hope that's your testimony tonight, that you stand on the solid rock. That's a nice hymn. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We continue in 1 Peter. Last time we started, when I was on, we started in 1 Peter and we looked at verses 1 and 2. And we looked at the author of 1 Peter, which is the Apostle Peter, and his readers, which was those believers that were scattered in Asia Minor. And then we saw that they were chosen of God. And this evening I'd like to look at verses 3 to 9. So we'll just read that together now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "There blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Lord, I pray that tonight as we look through this, that you would make your word very plain to us, Lord. Pray that we would hear your words only, and Lord, that we would be able to learn something tonight, be reminded of something, and just see how great you are to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through that, I wonder what jumped out at you. What did you see? What struck a chord? I think maybe it might have been verses 6 and 7 where it talks about trials, manifold temptations and trials. And throughout 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter has lots to say about trials and the purpose of trials in our life and our response toward them. And we all go through trials. We all go through trials. We see there in verse 6, it says, "If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." We all know that trials can be heavy. They can weigh us down. They can be distressing. They can cause us to despair. And it also says there in verse 6, manifold temptations, many temptations, many trials, various trials, all different types. And we all go through these things. And often we get so weighed down by our trials and these things, our circumstances around us, that they just permeate who we are, and we become the person that is in that trial. People ask us how we are and we say, "Oh, this is what's going on. This is what my life is," and we just get so down in these trials. Now, tonight I don't want to specifically look at these trials, but I want to look at, because later on we'll look at that in 1 Peter, there'll be other time to talk about why we have trials. But in this passage here from verses 3 to 9, I would like for us tonight to see some stark contrasts that Peter talks about in this passage. He says, yes, you have trials, they're heavy, there's many different types of trials that you have, but he also talks about a lively hope. He says, yes, you'll have trials, but he also talks about unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Indescribable joy. I wonder, have you experienced that? Do you experience that? Have you had this unspeakable joy lately? Is that part of who we are? Do we have unspeakable joy? So tonight I'd like us to see that despite our trials, as Christians, we have access to this lively hope and unspeakable joy. So if we start in verse 3, he says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It says there he has begotten us. Begotten us. This is the same idea as we see in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came and Jesus talked to him and he said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. Begotten again. Born again. The new birth. This is when we're saved." And in this passage in 1 Peter, he says, "You're begotten again to a lively hope." Lively there literally means living, a living hope, not a dead hope, not something that I just hope it will happen, not hopeful, but a living, active, powerful hope. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." You hath he quickened. He's made us alive. At the new birth, when we were born again, he made us alive. He quickened us. And then Peter also talks of this joy down in verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Great joy. Living hope. Great joy. And then down in verse 8, at the end, he says, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." An indescribable joy. Full of glory. A glorious joy. And in Romans 12, verse 12, it puts these two things together and it tells us that true Christians should be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, this is all very nice to talk about, a living hope and an unspeakable joy, but how does this actually happen for the Christian? How do we tap into this? Because it also says in this passage that we're going to be in heaviness from our different trials that we're in. We're going to be in heaviness. And we're good at that. We're good at being in heaviness from our trials. We're good at saying, "Woe is me." And I can tell you from my experience as a Christian that I don't always feel this unspeakable joy. So how does it work? How can we experience this living hope in our day-to-day lives? How can we, as it were, activate it in our lives? Many of you would know the story of Corrie ten Boom. And you probably know this exact story that I'm going to share tonight. But it serves for an illustration here. And she went through a lot of trials in her life. I'll just read this to you, this account. Corrie ten Boom and her family served the Lord by helping to hide Jews during World War II. Even though she was arrested and imprisoned, her faith remained strong. She says, "I and my sister Betsy were roughly pushed into Barracks 28 at Ravensbrook, a work camp for prisoners. We stared at the stacks of wooden sleeping platforms crowded into the large room, only a narrow walkway cut between. The platforms were 3 deep and covered with dirty, stinking straw. There wasn't even enough room to sit up. We had just arrived by train along with hundreds of other prisoners, crushed together for 3 days with 80 women in a freight car. Exhausted, we crawled onto the platform that had been assigned to us. But within moments, I sat up quickly and bumped my head on the platform above. 'Fleas!' I jumped down to the floor. 'The place is crawling with fleas. I don't know how I can cope with living in such a terrible place.' 'Corrie, I think God has already given us the answer,' my sister Betsy said. 'What was that verse we read from the Bible this morning?' I pulled out my Bible from the bag I wore on a string around my neck. In the dim light, I read from 1 Thessalonians 16 to 18, 'Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.' 'Oh, Betsy, that's too hard in a place like this.' 'No, come on, Corrie, let's try. What are we thankful for?' my sister asked. 'Well, if we must be in this awful place, I'm thankful that we're together. And that the guards didn't find the Bible you had hanging around your neck,' added Betsy. I nodded gratefully. Maybe we should thank God for how crowded we are in here, because that way more women will hear the word of God when we read it aloud. That's right, Betsy's eyes danced. And thank you, God, for the fleas. No, Betsy, I can't thank God for the fleas. There's nothing good about them. Well, we'll just have to wait and see, my sister answered. Every day we were awakened at 4:30 a.m. and forced to stand outside in the cold for roll call. Then we worked an 11-hour day. We were given black bread for breakfast and a thin soup of turnips for supper. The only thing we had to look forward to was when all of us stumbled back to the barracks at night. Before we went to sleep, Betsy and I would open our smuggled Bible and read God's word to the other women. At first, we posted lookouts to keep a watch for the guards. Anyone caught with a Bible would certainly be killed. But day after day passed and no guards came into Barracks 28. Soon we read the Bible twice a day, and more women listened. No one bothered us. One day, Betsy grabbed my arm and whispered, "I know why no one has bothered our Bible studies. I overheard some of the guards talking. None of them wants to come into Barracks 28 because of the fleas." I wanted to laugh. "All right, Lord, thank you for the fleas." So does that relate to us? Is that relevant to us? How could Corrie and Betsy be thankful in such a difficult circumstance? Well, that was the thing. They needed to be thankful. They needed to take their focus off their circumstance and put their focus on God and be thankful for what they did have and to focus on what God could do through them in that circumstance. And here in 1 Peter, I think we can see some clear guidelines that Peter gives us here about the focus of the believer, the focus of the believer who has this living hope and this unspeakable joy. This is not something that we just get. There's some work for us to do, something we need to do to activate this living hope and this unspeakable joy in our lives. And it really requires a shift of our focus. So I'd like to just see a few things through this passage of what our focus should be on. So if we look at verse 4, verse 3 says we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. And verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So despite our trials, we should have a focus on our inheritance in heaven. Incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. And this is in contrast to the physical world around us, which is corruptible and is defiled, full of defiled things, and is passing away. Everything is rusting and decaying. And so often we have our eyes set on this world and the things of this world and our circumstances here in this world. And of course, we're going to feel heavy. We're going to feel discouraged because our focus is down here and not on our inheritance. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our focus needs to also be on the fact that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are kept by God. You know, when we are saved, we are then kept by God. We're in the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. This is something we can look at when we are in trials. We can focus on that and see our wonderful salvation in Christ and the assurance we have of our salvation. And verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. These things, our focus on our inheritance and on our assurance of our salvation, are things that we can rejoice greatly over. If we keep our focus on these things, the abundant mercy of God in saving our souls, the inheritance that we have stored up for us in heaven, and that we are kept by the power of our God, these things should bring us real joy despite the trials of life. We see a couple more things in verses 8 and 9. He says, whom having not seen, he's talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. These believers that Peter was writing to, they hadn't seen Jesus. They didn't know him before he was crucified or after, went before he ascended. But yet they knew about him and they knew what he'd done and they loved him and they believed in him. And in a way, we're the same as these believers. We've never seen Jesus physically, but yet we have faith in him. Even though we haven't seen Jesus, we have faith in him. And if you want to put into practice a living hope and unspeakable joy, we need to, as these believers did, focus on loving Jesus Christ. Focus on loving him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." The reason we love the Lord Jesus Christ is because what he did for us on the cross when he came and died for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So when we are in the midst of our trials, we need to focus on loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. And it also says that of these believers, though, now you see him not yet believing. Yet believing. We need to focus on believing Jesus in the midst of our trials. 1 John 5:4 says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so if you want to be overcoming in this world, if you want to be on top of the world, on top of our trials, and overcoming in these circumstances, the victory relies on our faith. We have to have faith in Jesus. We have to believe Jesus. And even though we can't see him, we believe. And we see there it says, "Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It's the yet believing that transfers us to the joy unspeakable. It's because of our belief in Jesus that we can have unspeakable joy because of what he has done. Why can we have such joy? Well, verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Receiving the end of your faith. At the point of salvation, we believe in Jesus Christ's work on the cross as full payment for our sin. And then we are redeemed. We are saved. But here, Peter talks about something slightly different. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith." And then if we go back to verse 5, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." He says, "Ready to be revealed in the last time." So we're talking about the end of our faith and faith in the last time. Our salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. The fact of receiving the end of your salvation, I believe, is an active realization on our part that we are saved for all eternity. By faith, believing, yes, we are saved when we're saved, but by faith, believing, we can live day by day with the knowledge that one day we will be saved from the physical presence of sin. And we can accept that by faith. When we die, we will receive eternal life. Actually, when we're saved, that's the beginning of our eternal life. And when we receive the end of our faith, we are realizing that in our minds, we are sure of our eternal destiny. We have that eternal inheritance to look forward to. And this is when we can start to live out this active living hope and realize the unspeakable joy we have in Christ. I'm sure most of you here tonight could tell me when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, and maybe the day and the circumstances, and say that you are saved, but have you actually by faith received the end of your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation, for being kept for all eternity? Do you have a living hope, an active faith? Do you truly believe that you are saved eternally, that you will receive a glorified body one day, that you have an inheritance waiting for you? Are you secure in the fact that your future is secure? Here's another question. Is this how we're living? Do we live like we have been born again by the Spirit of God? Do we live like we have a living hope found in Jesus Christ? Or do we wallow in our many and various trials of life? Do we just look at what's corruptible and defiled and the things around us? While we are on this earth, we will all continue to have trials and difficulties in our lives. These things are just part of the nature of the place in which we live. So our questions and our longings shouldn't be, how can I get rid of this suffering? Lord, how can you remove this suffering? Yes, we can pray that. Yes, we can ask for removal of the suffering and trials, but rather, how can I suffer well? God, what do you want of me in this situation? How can you use this situation? And how can I experience this living hope that you talk about and this joy, this great joy, this unspeakable joy despite my trials? Please turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we see here Jesus talking to his disciples before, sometime before he will be betrayed and will go to the cross and be crucified. And in John chapter 16, verse 16, he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He's saying to them, the things that are about to happen, where I'm going to be crucified and suffer for the sins of the whole world, they're going to be a great trial to me and to you. It'll cause you to sorrow. But after that, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And then in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he says to him, cheer up. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. I'm about to go suffer and die. But cheer up. How can he say that? How can he say when he's about to go to the cross, he can say to them, cheer up. I've overcome the world. We see in the next chapter, 17 verse 1, says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So we see that the hour is come. John chapter 18. We see that in this chapter that Jesus is betrayed and he's taken away for questioning. Then he's mocked and he's scourged and spat on. And he's made to carry his cross and then he's crucified. And he bears the sin of the world on himself and sheds his blood there. And then he's buried. And he's dead. And he's gone through all that. How could he then say, back in chapter 16, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, Jesus knew. He knew, despite all the agony, the cruelty, besides the great trial he was about to endure, that he had power over it all. That he had power to rise from the dead. John 10 says, 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And we know that he rose again. After 3 days, we know he raised himself from the dead. And here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is where we really find the true power of our living hope and our unspeakable joy. It's in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you go back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, back to the start. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." By the resurrection. Why do we have a lively hope? Why do we have an active hope, a living hope? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have power over death because of Christ. No matter the trials of life, and yes, we will have trials. Yes, they can be heavy. Yes, they can distress us and cause us despair. No matter what man can do to us, no one can take our inheritance away. No one can take our eternal life away. Right now we are seeing atrocities in Israel and Gaza, and we are appalled at that. But we know many over the centuries have received similar deaths as what we are seeing now, but specifically because of their faith in Christ. We have heard stories of Christian martyrs being burnt at the stake and singing songs of praise to the Lord as they die. How could they have that courage? How could they have even joy in such a circumstance? How do you get that? Well, they must have had a right focus about God. They must have known about the resurrection. They must have believed in eternal life. They must have received the end of their faith. They had a living hope in God. And even tonight, I'm sure there are people around the world being persecuted specifically because they call themselves followers of Christ. Question tonight is, what would you do in such a situation? We're here in Australia, we don't get persecuted really. But what would you do if your life was on the line for Christ? If such a time of persecution comes for any of us in our lifetime, which it could, yes, it will be heavy. Yes, it will cause distress. But we must always realize our living hope because of the resurrection. We must choose to claim our inheritance in heaven. We must continue to love Jesus and believe in what he has done for us as the perfect solution for our eternal salvation. But we're not there. We're not in such a state of persecution here in Australia. However, that certainly doesn't negate the trials of our faith that we find ourselves in right now. As believers, though, despite our current state or condition in life, our grief, our heaviness, please be encouraged tonight. Please be encouraged that we always have reason to bless the Lord and praise his name. We have a living hope in Christ. His abundant mercy has provided us salvation for our souls for all eternity. We have an inheritance in heaven, and we have a God who loves us. And if we set our focus on these things that will not fade away, oh, the unspeakable joy we can have. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins is central to our salvation. But as Christians, it should also be the center of our lives. If we are to be overcomers in this life, we must keep our eyes on Christ and his abundant, amazing mercy to us. If we take our eyes off him, we will start to drown in the miseries and the trials of life, and we will lose our unspeakable joy. So tonight, have you lost your joy? I think of the Apostle Peter who wrote this, and sometime before he was out on the water and he asked Jesus, "Can I come out on the water to you?" And he started going out by faith when Jesus asked him, and then he started to sink because he stopped looking at the Savior. And maybe we've stopped looking at the Savior and what he's done for us. Unspeakable joy is there. It's ours for the taking. And we need to just refocus, maybe shift our focus back onto Christ and become partakers of that living hope and unspeakable joy in Christ.